As chairman of the BMA Mission Board, I'm privileged, blessed, twice a year to be able to send out mostly young people to the mission field. And it is a blessing. But if God wills, I'll get to commission Courtney to be sent to the mission field also. And that's a double blessing. Not only do I get to send her out, but she's from the home church, so I get to commission her here. And triple blessing is she's part of my family. So, and what on top of all that, you have to get the details from her, but I'm so proud of you, Courtney, for choosing, just for setting your priorities right. So I'm proud of you, and God bless you in your journey as you go through that. Okay, children, what holiday did we just go through? I'm sorry? Thanksgiving. What does that mean? Why do we have Thanksgiving? It's to remind us to be thankful, right? And if you're thankful, maybe the old people have to answer this. If you're thankful, it gets you to do something, right? Somebody want to guess what it is? Harold is expressing my thoughts exactly. It gets you to express it, right? It gets you, if you're thankful in your heart, it comes out through your mouth and your actions. It actually gets you to praise God for what he does for you. Okay, so what is the opposite of thankfulness? My. Complaining, very good. Yeah, and actually, to be 100% correct, the opposite of thankfulness would be unthankfulness, which would cause you then to complain. Okay, so as I thought about the Thanksgiving season, obviously we went through it, and I'm too late maybe, but that's okay. I thought about this anyhow, and I'm like, I should do something on Thanksgiving. Then I thought of the opposite, you know, unthankfulness. And what does that look like? And so my message or the title is simply a question. Are you a grumbler? Same thing as complaining. Think about that for a little bit. Are you a grumbler or a complainer? Do you find that you grumble a lot? Or do you find that you complain a lot? And I think if most of you are like me, you're like, no, I don't do that. I'm better than that. But I want you to think back over this. This might not be a good week to think about it, but probably it is. But think about over the past week. How much complaining, how much grumbling have you done? Think of the conversations that you've had. Whether they were in your family or friends or some other conversations that you had this past week. How many of them, those conversations included some complaining or grumbling about something? I'm not going to ask you to respond to that. Maybe you're still thinking, well, not too much. Well, maybe we should define first what grumbling is. What is this grumbling that we're talking about? So I went to the dictionary, and it says that to grumble is to mutter and get discontent. Simply to mutter and discontent. You know those people that everything that happens, there's always a negative side to things. Discontent, I could do it better. Or to express dissatisfaction. Or to simply say something as a complaint. Well, maybe if that doesn't clear things up, let's go to the Thesaurus, which really is a book that gives us words of their synonyms or words that mean kind of the same thing. So it simply means to complain, like Diane said, to express discontent or unhappiness about a situation, to moan. You know those people and you're like, oh, not again. To grouse, to complain regularly or continually, often in a way that is not constructive. And when's the last time that you heard somebody grumbling that really led to something constructive happening? I would venture to say probably never. Okay, to protest, to express strong disapproval of or in disagreement with something. I have to think of what's happening in our university campuses across the states. People protesting, what are they doing? They're really grumbling. They're complaining. There's dissatisfaction. They're disapproving of something. Nobody's sure exactly what, but they're disapproving of something. How about to gripe? This is another synonym, to grumble constantly, or a minor but irritating grievance. You know, just little things. You know, like breakfast wasn't cooked the right way, or maybe somebody looked at you wrong, but always griping about something, or to object, to be opposed to something, to express opposition to it. You know, as I was studying for this, I had a picture of a baby come to my mind. You know, when I look at all these words, you know, when those of you that have little babies, small children at least, you know, you can, if they start crying, you change their diaper, you clean them up, you feed them, and so you know there's nothing wrong, and yet they still look like this, right? You have, maybe your children weren't like this, but none of mine are here today, but mine were. You could do everything right for them, and yet they still want to sit and gripe and complain and grumble. This is kind of the picture that came to my mind as I was preparing for this message. Now, in light of these definitions, to grumble, complain, moan, grouse, protest, gripe, and all that, think back over the last week. See how much of this applies to you. I want you to actually do this, okay? Close your eyes so nobody's looking at anybody else, okay? Close your eyes. Think of the conversations you've had this week. How many of these, have you done any grumbling, complaining, moaning, grousing, anything like that this past week? If you have, just raise your hand. Ay, 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 ay. I thought I was the only one. You can open your eyes. It's a lifestyle with us almost, for some reason. Most, 75% of, maybe it was even stronger than that, of us raised our hands. We admitted to God that we are grumblers. You'd say, I'm not a grumbler, but you just admitted that you are by saying, I did grumble about something this week. And maybe as we go through here, you'll understand more that we are a society of malcontents in America. Why? What is it in life that makes us so unhappy with the life that we have? What is it that makes us so unhappy with life? Let me read you something that Jay Leno wrote, and this was back, I'm not sure how many years ago, but it was back when the second Bush was president. And I'm just going to read it. This is something you wouldn't expect out of a bleeding heart liberal. But Jay Leno is anything but a conservative. But he was looking at politics and people griping and the things that are going on in this country, and he wrote this. He said, as most of you know, I'm not a President Bush fan, nor have I ever been. But this is not about Bush. It is about us as Americans, and it seems to hit the mark. The other day I was reading Newsweek magazine and came across some poll data. I found poll data I found rather hard to believe. It must be true, given the source, right? So he's reading Newsweek, so it's got to be true. The Newsweek poll alleges that 67% of Americans are unhappy with the direction of the country is headed, and 69% of the country is unhappy with the performance of the president. Nothing different today. In essence, two-thirds of the citizenry just ain't happy and want a change. So being the knuckle-dragger I am, I started thinking, what are we so unhappy about? What are we so unhappy about that we have to complain? A, is it that we have electric and running water 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? Is that what makes us unhappy? Or is our unhappiness the result of having air conditioning in the summer and heating in the winter? Is that what makes us unhappy? Could it be that 95.4% of these unhappy folks have a job? Or maybe is it the ability to walk into a grocery store at any time and see more food in moments than DeFar or any of those poor third world countries has seen in the last year? Maybe it's the ability to drive our cars and trucks from the Pacific Ocean to the Atlantic Ocean without having to present identification papers as we move through each state. Maybe that's what makes us unhappy. Or possibly the hundreds of clean and safe motels we'd find along the way that can provide temporary shelter. I guess having thousands of restaurants with varying cuisine from around the world is just not enough either. Or could it be that our unhappiness comes from when we wreck our car, emergency workers show up and provide services to help all, and even send a helicopter to take you to the hospital? Or perhaps you or one of the 70% of Americans who, or perhaps you are one of the 70% of Americans who own a home. Is that what makes you unhappy? You may be upset with knowing that in the unfortunate case of fire, a group of trained firefighters will appear in moments and use top-notch equipment to extinguish the flames, thus saving you and your family and your belongings. Or if while at home watching one of your many flat-screen TVs, a burglar or prowler intrudes, an officer equipped with a gun and a bulletproof vest will come to defend you and your family against attack or loss. This, all in the backdrop of a neighborhood free of bombs or militias, raping and pillaging of residents, neighborhoods where 90% of teenagers own cell phones and computers, and that number would probably be more like 100% today anymore. Or how about the complete religious, social, and political freedoms we enjoy that are the envy of everyone in the world? Maybe that is what the 67% of you folks are unhappy about. Fact is, we are the largest group of ungrateful, spoiled brats. Now, this is Jay Leno talking. Fact is, we are the largest group of ungrateful, spoiled brats the world has ever seen. No wonder the world loves the U.S., yet has a great disdain for its citizens. They see us for what we are, the most blessed people in the world who do nothing but complain about what we don't have and what we hate about the country instead of thanking the good Lord we live here. I know, he writes. What about the president who took us into war and had no plans to get us out? The president who has a measly 31% approval ratings. Is this the same president who guided the nations in the dark days after 9/11? The president that cut taxes to bring the economy out of recession? Could this be the same guy who's been called every name in the book for succeeding in keeping all the spoiled, ungrateful brats safe from the terrorist attacks? The commander-in-chief of an all-voluntary army that is out defending you and me. Did you hear how bad the president is on the news or talk shows? Did this news affect you so much that it made you unhappy? You couldn't take a look around and for yourself and see all the good things and be glad? Think about it. Are you upset at the president because he actually caused you personal pain? Or is it because the media told you he was failing to... he has some words that's not appropriate here. So why then the flat-out discontentment in the minds of 69% of Americans? And if it's true with the complaining we've done in here, we would fit into this. Say what you want, he says, but I blame the media. If it bleeds, it leads. And they specialize in bad news. He's saying the media is the one that gets us to think we need to be unhappy. And he goes on and he says, in the end, he says, turn off the TV, burn Newsweek, and use the New York Times for the bottom of your birdcage. Then start being grateful for all we have as a country. There is exponentially more good than bad. We are among the most blessed people on earth and should thank God several times a day, or at least be thankful and appreciative. With hurricanes, tornadoes, fires out of control, mudslides, flooding, severe thunderstorms tearing up the country from one end to the other, and the threat of bird flu and terrorist attacks, are we sure that this is a good time to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance? Signed, Jay Leno. Really, really good, sobering article, I think, about the state of ungratefulness. Or it shows us what we look like, maybe, to God. Why? If we have it so good, why do we grumble? If we have it so good in America, and we are the most blessed people in the world, we have nothing to complain about, and yet we have admitted this morning that we do grumble and we do complain. Why do we grumble so much? Did you know that our grumbling displeases God? Seriously. 1 Corinthians 9, or 10, 9 and 10 says, we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes, and do not grumble as some of them did and were killed by the destroying angel. What is this? These verses talking about? Well, to answer that and to get a clearer picture of the text and the clearer picture of how God looks at grumbling, and to get an answer of why we grumble, we need to go back to the Old Testament. So get your Bibles out and open up to chapter 14 of Exodus. Exodus chapter 14. Just open it up, and we're not going to read all of this because I'm going to be skipping through 14, 15, 16, and 17 here. We're not going to read the whole thing, so don't get scared. But as I read the Old Testament and I look at the history of the children of Israel, I'm like, things just haven't changed much. We are like them in many ways, in many more ways even than what we would like to imagine. So we're going to look at, I don't know, I might not even read anything out of 14, but we start at 14. And this is where the children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years. And God sent Moses down there to get them out of Egypt, get them out of bondage and take them into the promised land. So Moses went down, Moses and Aaron went down, and they had all those miracles performed. Remember the ten miracles that were done there through Moses and Aaron before they were delivered? Lots of miracles, 10 miracles. So they went down, the miracles were done there, and they left. Finally, Pharaoh said, "Get out of here." And so they traveled all that day, and they come to the Red Sea. They had barely left Egypt after seeing those 10 miracles done. And it seems to me they're called something else. Maybe not. It doesn't sound. But the 10 miracles that were done there. The 10 plagues, yes. Thank you. I knew I was missing something, but I just couldn't wrap my tongue around it. So they had seen the 10 plagues that were done and the miracles that were done there, and they were then sent out, and they come to the Red Sea. And what happens? They come to the Red Sea, and this is what happened. They said to Moses, "Was it because there was no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die?" They start grumbling already. You'd think after witnessing those miracles through the plagues that they would say, "Well, let's see what God's going to do here." Instead, they go to Moses, "What are you doing bringing us out here to the desert to die? What have I done? What have you done by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone. Leave us to serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die here in the desert." This is almost unfathomable as we look back and see that the plagues were done, and the miracles that were done through that, and then them just being sent off, and the Bible says they plundered the Egyptians, but it wasn't, plunder isn't the right word there, because the Egyptians gave them all their jewelry and all their gold willingly just to send them on their way. And they had barely left Egypt, and they start complaining. Well, you know the story how then God parted the Red Sea there, and they passed through on dry ground, another miracle. Even if we could part waters like that, you wouldn't pass through on dry ground for quite a long time. So they had another miracle done there. They passed through on dry ground. Then if you look in verse or chapter 15, they had that great rejoicing where you see the song that the Israelites sang. There was a big party going on. There was a lot of rejoicing. And then it says in chapter 15, verse 22, it says, Moses led them from the Red Sea. They went to the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled. Okay, so they came out of Egypt maybe one day and passed through the Red Sea, and they traveled 3 more days through the desert without finding water. And then they said, when they came to Marah, they could not drink for its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. So the people, what? Grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" About 4 days out of Egypt, and they're grumbling and grumbling and grumbling. So God provided another miracle, did he not? He turned the bitter water into good water. Now, here's where I want you to turn in your Bibles, chapter 15, verses. It's the following verses here, 25 and 26. I want us to see something. This is after they grumbled. So he, Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree. When he threw it into the water became drinkable. He made a statute and an ordinance for them at Marah, and he tested them there. Verse 26, he said, if you will carefully obey... This is now what? They had the 10 miracles, and then they passed through the Red Sea. They had another miracle, and he just made the bitter water good. So we're like, what? 10, 11, 12, 14 miracles that they saw in a short amount of time. Verse 26, he said, and this is God speaking, he said, if you will carefully obey the Lord your God, do what is right in his eyes, pay attention to his commands, and keep all his statutes, if you do this, I will not inflict any illness on you that I inflicted on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Great promise. Okay? In my way of thinking, I'm like, okay, so we saw the 10 plagues, we saw all the miracles that you did there, we saw how the Egyptians sent us out, and we saw the miracle at the Red Sea, and now you turn bitter water into good water, and God says, if you do everything that I command you, basically, now I'm paraphrasing, I'm going to take care of you. Nothing bad is going to befall you. Seems to me that would be fairly easy to do, right? Wrong. Look at chapter 16, verses 1 to 3. The entire Israelite community parted from Elam and came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elam and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had left the land of Egypt. So they left the land of Egypt a month and a half ago, and they were parked here in Elam, or they came to the desert wilderness of Sin. That's where they're at. And verse 2 then says, the entire Israelite community, what? Murmured, grumbled, same thing. Month and a half, they're grumbling again. They grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The Israelites said to him, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in the land of Egypt, when we sat by pots of meat and ate all the bread we wanted. Instead, you brought us into this wilderness to make the whole assembly die of hunger. Okay, they saw all these miracles, and the last miracle that was done, God promised them that he was going to take care of them, right? And here, they have a problem. They're sitting here in the wilderness, and they have nothing to eat. Now, remember, God said, you do this, you follow my commands, you live what pleases me, in the way that pleases me, and I'm going to take care of you. They started grumbling. They said, we remember back in Egypt, we sat around the pots, we had plenty to eat. We enjoyed it back there. If only we had died by the Lord's hand back there, it would have been better for us than to be back here. What about chapter 17? The entire Israelite community left the wilderness of Sin, moving from one place to the other to the next. According to the Lord's command, they camped at Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink, so the people complained to Moses, give us water to drink. So in 16, I didn't finish there, but 16, they complained they didn't have food, so he gave them manna to eat. So they left there, and a couple days later, there was no more water to drink, and they started complaining again. And you can read on there. I'm not going to go into what happened, but he did another miracle for them. He supplied water for them. Now, just hold your finger there and turn over to Numbers. This gets pretty depressing when you think of all the grumbling that went on, but I'm trying to build a case for something. Numbers chapter 11, the first 10 verses. You'd have thought that they would have learned their lesson by now. Chapter 11. Now the people began complaining openly before the Lord about hardship. So they didn't have it easy. So they started to complain. I guess they didn't have any jobs to go to, or they didn't have anything to eat, or they only had camels to ride instead of donkeys and with cruise control or something like that. He said they started complaining openly before the Lord about hardship. It wasn't that they didn't have anything to eat. It wasn't that they didn't have anything to drink. It's just that they didn't have a life of ease. Okay, when the Lord heard, his anger burned, and the fire from the Lord blazed among them and consumed the outskirts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses. This is crazy stuff when you really stop and think about it. All the complaining they did, he set fire among and started burning around the outside of the crowd. And then they go to God and start crying, poor me. Said they cried out to Moses and he prayed to the Lord and the fire died down. So the place was named Taberah because the Lord's fire had blazed among them. Verse 4. Contemptible people, some versions say the rabble among them, had a strong craving for other food. So God provided manna for them, but the rabble is simply people that were traveling with them that were not Israelites, okay? This is really, you could do a whole, in fact, I did hear a whole sermon one time on the rabble among us, and most problems in churches come from the rabble among us. People that are here, but aren't really here or with us. They're just kind of traveling with us for what they can get. But this says, the rabble among them had a strong craving for other food. So these people that were just traveling along weren't happy with the manna that they were getting. The Israelites cried again and said, who will feed us meat? We remember the free fish we ate in Egypt, along with cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now our appetite is gone, for there is nothing to look at but this manna. At least they had food. So the rabble among them started complaining, and then it was verse 10, I think. Moses heard the people and the family after family crying out. Somewhere it says that, and I should have underlined it in my Bible, said the whole assembly started crying out. So it was a small group of people saying, we want other food, and it just went from family to family, the Bible says, until the whole assembly was complaining, moaning and complaining and griping that all they had was this manna to look at. Moses heard the people, family after family, crying at the entrance of the tents. The Lord was very angry. Moses was also provoked. So Moses asked the Lord, why have you brought such trouble on your servant? Why are you angry with me? And why do you burden me with all these people? See, Moses even started complaining about it. Verse 31 to 35 of Numbers 11. God gives them what they want. They said, we're tired of this manna. We want meat to eat. Verse 31, a wind sent by the Lord came and blew the quail from the sea. It dropped them at the camp all around, 3 feet off the ground, about a day's journey in every direction. So God sent this big wind that sent the quail in from the sea and stacked them up about this high for as far as you could walk in a day this way and walk in a day that way. That's an awful lot of meat. The people were up all that day and night and all the next day gathering the quail. The one who took the least gathered 33 bushels, and they spread them out all around the camp. I don't know where there was space, if it was 3 feet deep everywhere, but somehow they spread them all around the camp, and then they started eating them. And in verse 33, it says, while the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the Lord's anger burned against the people, and the Lord struck them with a severe plague. So they named the place, and I can't pronounce that word, because they buried the people who had craved the meat. From there, then, they moved on. All I can say is, wow. Chapter 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because the Cushite woman he married, for he had married a Cushite woman. They said, does the Lord speak only through Moses? Does he not also speak through us? So they had the food now, then they started complaining about the leadership. Chapter 14. This was right after they came to the edge of the promised land the first time. And they sent the 12 spies in to check out Canaan, and they came out. And you know the story where 10 of them said, oh, we can't go in and take that. 2 stood up and said, yes, God's with us. We can take it. We'll break in here. Numbers 14, verse 1. Then the whole community broke into loud cries, and the people wept that night, and all the Israelites complained about Moses and Aaron, and the whole community told them, if only we had died in the land of Egypt. See, here they're wanting to go back again. They're wanting to go back into captivity. Or if only we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to die by the sword? He said, we come up against the promised land. God promises us. Now we have these huge people. We're going to go in and we're going to be killed by the sword. Our wives and little children will become plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back in Egypt? So they saw the problem, but they didn't see the solution. So they came up with a solution of their own in verse 4. They said to one another, let's appoint a new leader. We don't like where this one is taking us. Let's appoint a new leader to take us where we want to go, to take us back to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell down on their faces of the ground in front of the whole assembly of the Israelite community. And it goes on and on there. But can you get the picture? On and on and on. The grumbling that they did. I don't know about you, but I would have gotten really, really tired of leading a group of people that grumbled all the time like they did. I know that the story that I covered in these couple minutes lasted 40 years. And yet, sometimes the grumbling happened just days within seeing the deliverance of the Lord. Now, let's review a little bit out of these verses that we've read. And I think I can boil this whole thing down into four things that they grumbled about. Four things they grumbled about. First, they grumbled about the lack of protection. See, they came to the Red Sea, and they saw the army behind them. Much more better equipped for war than they were. And they started grumbling about the lack of what they perceived protection. Then they grumbled at the overwhelming odds of the Promised Land. They came to the Promised Land and they said, we can't take that. The people are too big. They're too strong. The walls in the cities are too high. Then they grumbled about the lack of provision. So they grumbled about the lack of protection. They grumbled about the lack of provision in the desert. They didn't have water. They came to bitter water. God made it pure. They didn't have water. Struck the rock. They grumbled about the lack of food. God provided the manna. Then, after all that, they grumbled about their wants not being met. See, he met their needs. He protected them. He provided for them. He provided food and water. Then they grumbled because they didn't have what they wanted. Their wants weren't being met. They had manna, but they wanted meat. Then they grumbled against the leadership. And I just spoke about that. Miriam and Aaron challenged the leadership of Moses. And then I didn't talk about this, but Korah's rebellion. Again, inside this story, there's a story of Korah raising up followers and then challenging Moses' leadership. When you look at this list, the grumbling that the Israelites did about the lack of protection, the lack of provision, the lack of their wants not being met, and grumbling about leadership. Does this not look like the children of Israel were the most fearful, they were the most untrusting, ungrateful, they were the most rebellious bunch of folks to ever walk the face of this earth? Doesn't it look that way? And if you would say yes, I would have to disagree with you. Why? Because I live in the Western world today. I'm convinced that today's generation of Americans could out-grumble, we could out-whine, we could out-complain, and we could out-gripe the children of Israel any day of the week. Lack of protection. You know what? We could grumble all day long about the lack of protection, and the big thing right now is the Syrian refugees coming into the States. Would you not say we're grumbling about lack of protection? We're worried about extremists coming in, terrorists coming into the country. And we grumble about that. Maybe you don't. But if you're watching the news at all, you're finding a lot of grumbling. But you know what? They grumbled about lack of protection, but the Israelites were at least willing to leave and follow God's call. See, we have people not going to the mission field. We have people not going to Syria, Iraq, and Bangladesh, and wherever all those Muslim countries are, because we don't think that God can protect us. At least the Israelites were willing to leave Egypt. They grumbled about lack of provision. But you know what? At least the Israelites left, not knowing what they're going to eat, not knowing what they were going to drink. They couldn't carry enough water for the journey. But they still went, trusting that God would provide them. What about us? Are we willing to follow God wherever He leads us, not knowing how we're going to take care of our family, how we're going to feed our family? What we in America, we have to figure everything out first, and if it doesn't make sense, we don't go. They grumbled about the lack of their wants not being met. And this, I think this is where most of us in America would fall under. You know, we are the most blessed people on the face of the earth. And we have everything. We have everything. We have other countries looking at us, and if they would have a tenth of what we had, they would be happy, or at least they think they would. We have everything that we could think of almost, and we're still not happy. In fact, our current president won the election on one promise alone. Stop and think about how he won the office. It was on the premise that he was going to give us everything. He was going to give us more of the things that we want. In fact, if you're following any of the campaigns going on right now, you'll find that candidate after candidate falling over themselves, trying to out-promise us things that they're going to do for us. They're not promising things we need, but they're promising things that we want. Yes, I know we think things are just a little bit tight. We don't know what tight is. Nobody here is going to go home and not eat because you don't have anything in the house. Nobody's going to, in fact, walk home because we can't afford gas to do it. Or don't have a car, can't afford a car to go home. Nobody is going to go home or go in the woods and try and find a shelter. We have everything. We have food and shelter and clothes. And Paul says with those three things we should be happy. But we have everything. We have all our needs met, and yet we still grumble and complain. We're not happy. Why? Why? Well, the fourth thing they grumbled about is leadership. They grumbled about their leadership. Now, one could do a whole sermon based on this point alone, and I'm not going to. I'm almost finished. But it's appalling to me the amount of disrespect that I see for leadership. Now you're thinking, here comes the disrespectful leadership in the church. I'm talking broad leader. I'm talking about leadership in the country. Disrespect for, and I'm as guilty as the next person, but guilty of disrespect even for the President of the United States. And all the way down, or maybe all the way over, to disrespect for leadership in the church. It's appalling, and it's not right. Church after church, it's an epidemic in our society. People rising up, just like Miriam and Aaron, coming against the Lord's anointing and say, who set you up over us? Who anointed you over us? We're hearing that type of thing in our circles. And I would simply say, you're not fighting against me, you're fighting against God, because I did not put myself in this position. Jerry nor Tommy did either. Let me show you what the Bible says about that type of thinking. Exodus 16:8 says this, because he has heard your grumbling. This is God speaking. He, or God, has heard your grumbling. Hello? Against him. Who are we? Moses saying, Aaron saying, who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but you're grumbling against the Lord. And I'm not just talking about church leadership, but county leadership and state leadership and national leadership. Because the Bible tells us that God sets up kingdoms. God tears them down. God sets up kingdoms and rulers. And he takes them down. We have only one responsibility to any leadership that God sets up, and that's respect and obedience. We're not grumbling against humans when we grumble against our leaders, but we're grumbling against God. Not just church leadership, but consequently, Romans 13:2 says, consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment upon themselves. They don't bring judgment upon the leadership. They bring judgment upon themselves. People, we don't have any right to speak against our leaders. Even if we think our future looks bleak as a country, we have no right to grumble or complain against the authorities that God has placed over us. And every one of us is under some kind of authority. And if we're not, then we're not living according to the scriptures. We have no right to complain. Because when we do, we are complaining against God. Not only that are we complaining against God, but the Bible says we are opposing God. Turn with me to 1 Timothy 2. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I want you to see something. 1 Timothy over in the New Testament. 1 Timothy 2, the first verse or two there. First of all, then, I urge, and this is what our responsibility is to the leaders that are and authorities that are over us. First of all, I urge you, let me start over. First of all, then, I urge you that complaining and grumbling is to be done against, that's my version. Okay, first of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority. That's our responsibility to our leaders. Thanking God, praying for them. Why? So that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved. And goes on then. That's our responsibility. If we want a good life, a life of tranquility, a life of quietness and godliness, our responsibility is to pray, intercede, give thanksgiving for everyone in authority, as hard as that is. God be merciful to us, because lately I have been as guilty as the rest of you about complaining, whining, grumbling about our government, about the road this country's on. I've heard more complaining, done more than I've actually prayed for, or even heard others pray for our leaders. God doesn't tolerate that. God doesn't tolerate it. He hates grumbling. As we've seen in the Old Testament. God hates grumbling. One last scripture, then I'm finished. 1 Corinthians, and I want you to turn with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want us to see, we're not a whole lot different than the children of Israel were. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, starting verse 1, says, now I want you to know, brothers. So he's talking to the church, and he says that our fathers were all under the cloud. So he's wanting them to know, the present day church, and he's taking them back to when they were wandering in the wilderness. He said that our fathers were all under a cloud, they all passed through the sea, they were all baptized in Moses in the cloud and in the sea, they all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they all drank this from a spiritual rock and that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the desert. So he's taking them back. He said, I want you to remember as a church where you came from. Then verse 6, he says, why? He says, these things became an example for us. An example is something that we can look at and to learn from. So he's saying, these are examples for us,
so that we will not do the same thing. The Bible really says, that was my version, says, so that we will not desire evil as they did. What were their evil desires? Their evil desires were for an easy life, for the things that they want, for protection, for food and shelter. Says, then don't become idolaters, and says a lot of things. But down in verse 5 says, let us not tempt Christ as some of them did and were destroyed by snakes. Nor should we complain as some of them did and were killed by the destroyer. Now, all these things happened to them as examples for us. And they were written as a warning to us. He said, I want you to remember what happened to these people, our forefathers, when they complained. The people that complained never made it to the promised land. If you remember, that's why they wandered 40 years in the desert, so that all those people died before they reached the promised land, except for Joshua and Aaron. Why did they die? Because they complained against the Lord. He says there are examples that are written as a warning to us. What does that say to us as we try and reach the promised land? Are we going to get there by grumbling and complaining and whining and griping? I would say that's going to be a good chance for us to miss it. Just like the children, those children of Israel did that complained in the desert. God hates grumbling. He hates grumbling and complaining. Why? Because it shows a lack of spiritual maturity. It shows a lack of spiritual maturity, and it shows a lack of faith in God's Word. What do I mean? Well, the Bible simply tells us, well, it should, in Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your needs. Food, shelter, clothes. My God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory. He has everything. He owns everything. We're His sons and we're His daughters. We have this promise in Scripture that God is going to take care of us, supply everything we need. So when we grumble and we start complaining about what we don't have, we're showing a lack of spiritual immaturity and a lack of faith in God's Word. We're saying, God, we don't believe that you can do what you said you do. So don't grumble and complain when you don't have what you want. In fact, don't even grumble when you have what you want. Or don't grumble when you don't have what you need right now. Don't grumble if you don't have what you want, but don't even grumble when you don't have what you need right now. This Philippians 4:19 says He's going to supply it. Okay, if our needs aren't met right now, the Bible says He will supply it. God doesn't lie. God cannot go against His Word. If you don't have it right now, just wait. He'll supply your needs. When we grumble, we reveal a heart of unbelief. We reveal a heart of distrust. We really reveal that we don't believe in God's power and goodness. Really, it reveals in our hearts that we don't believe that God is in control. Grumbling and complaining have no part in the Christian life. The Bible tells us in Philippians 2:14, says, do everything without grumbling or complaining. Grumbling and complaining has no part in the Christian life. So what about you this morning? Are you a grumbler? And almost all of us admitted this morning that we've grumbled in the past week. Maybe that doesn't make you a chronic grumbler. I've known some people like that. Or are you satisfied that God is in control and that He will supply all that you need just like He promises? You know, if we grumble long enough and loud enough, maybe God will just give us what we're asking for. And you say, that might be just what I need. I would remind you what happened to the children of Israel when they grumbled about not having meat. They grumbled long enough, they grumbled loud enough, and became demanding enough that God gave them what they want. And the stuff turned rotten in their teeth before they even got to chew it. And it killed them. Psalm 106:15 says, He gave them what they asked for, but send a wasting disease among them. I would urge us not to grumble and complain about things that we think we need, things that we think we want, or about anything else, because God may just give us what we're grumbling about. And I'm not so sure that we always want what we think we want. Would you please stand for prayer? Our Father in heaven, we come to you, God, in humbleness, and realizing that for many of us that our life is filled with grumbling and complaining and whining, and should instead be filled with thankfulness to you. God, we know we just went through the season where we say that we're giving thanks, and yet we see saw images of people fighting in stores and the greed being displayed. And God, that even filters down into our lives because we think we have rights to this and rights to that, and we think we could have a better life, and it causes us to work harder and do things and to gripe and complain. So God, we confess that this morning. And God, we just ask for your help and your conviction to fall upon us. And God, the next time we find us grumbling and complaining, or even when we have somebody come to us, just to point them back to what you have done and point them back to your promise. And point us back to your promise, God, of you promising to supply all that we need according to what you have in your storehouse in heaven for us. God, thank you for your word. Would you implant it into our hearts? And God, would you go with us from here and go with us this week, God, and spread your word, your gospel to those we meet. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.